song. That is the wonder of wonders, isn't it? He died for me. Well, we're going to have the Lord's Supper on the 28th of December, for those of you who have been asking, on that Sunday night. So the 28th of December. And looking forward to the next couple of weeks and preaching and what God's going to do for us the next couple of weeks. I'm also amazed at how many of you are so faithful to be here on Wednesday night. And I'm thankful for that. I commend you for being so faithful. And you're blessed for it, no doubt. Whether it's the song you just heard or the hymns you sang or the encouragement you get from somebody else while you're here or, Lord willing, from the preaching too. Amen. But what a blessing to be here on a Wednesday night. Take out of your week. Some of you haven't eaten yet. Sometimes I don't get to eat before Wednesday night, but tonight I did, but I won't tell you what I had. But it was good. My wife tried out something new on me. And usually that doesn't go so well. But tonight it did. I told her it was a top 10. Top 10, she can do that one again. But anyway, but just so blessed. I have in the front of my Bible written, and I had heard it actually from Eddie Johnson years ago, and I wrote it in the front of my Bible. It says, "Would you listen to yourself 3 times a week? Some of y'all haven't got that one yet. I know some of you come 3 times a week and listen to me and whomever stands at this pulpit. And again, just what a blessing. It's an encouragement to the pastor to have, just to see faithful people. It means you're serious. It really does. It means you're serious about the things of the Lord. You're serious about worship. You're serious about learning about Him. You're serious about your Christianity. I know there's some that had to work tonight. I'm not talking about them, those, and those who may be sick. But those who are sitting at home in front of the one-eyed monster, or sitting at home doing nothing, boy, they're missing out, ain't they? And for you who are English teachers, you know, whatever. If I said ain't and I hurt your feelings, I'm sorry. It's in the dictionary now, I understand. Isaiah chapter 44, if you would, in your Bibles, in verse 6. And we've read this verse before. And again, we're in our studies on the attributes of God. A God who reveals Himself. And tonight, it will be God is Sovereign. So there's your title, Brother Brandon. God is Sovereign. The God who reveals Himself, and God is Sovereign. I'm actually going to cover about 3 tonight, and we're going to try to pick up the pace. We will have to go into the new year. We'll have to go 1 lesson into the new year with these. And I want to make sure next time we get to cover that God is Holy. And that will actually coincide with the last message I get to preach on our theme in that same week, which will be the week after Christmas. And so I'm excited about that. And God is holy. And I think of all His attributes. If you had one to recognize, other than the ones that make Him unique, in other words, those that talk about Him being transcendent and those who make Him holy God or other, if you had one attribute that about His greatness, holiness, would have to be at the top of the list because so many of the other things hang on it. So many of these other attributes hang on that attribute and a part of it. Holiness. Holiness. What comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And it is so true. What you think about God, how you think about God, it says so much about who you are. It helps you and helps you to deal with reality in your life and testings and trials and how you react to things in your life. It's really determinative about how you view God. How you view yourself has a lot to do with how you view God and so forth. We have a tendency by nature to think of God on our own level. We have a tendency by nature to think of God wrongly. And it's up to us as we study the Word of God, as we see the creation of the mighty creation that God has created, and also, of course, studying Jesus Christ and who He is to help us in our own minds develop the right view of God. Develop the right view of God. To have a right view of who God is. We began this study as an outreach or as an outcropping of our theme, Launch Out into the Deep. Because the only way we can launch out into the deep is by trusting the One who's told us to launch out. And if we're going to trust Him, we need to know who He is and just how big He really is. How powerful He really is. And that whatever He asks us to do, that we can trust Him. And God is genuine in that He is spirit, He is personal, He is transcendent, that means He's wholly other, nothing like Him. He's triune in that He's three in one, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God is great in that He is eternal, He is immutable, He's unchanging, He's self-existent, He's self-sufficient. He don't need nobody. We're going to talk about that a little bit tonight again. And then we talk about, the last few weeks, God's goodness. God's goodness. We talked about God is good, that He is faithful. And last Wednesday night, we talked about God is loving. I'm thankful for the love of God, His unconditional love for me. And that was realized and exemplified for us on Calvary. And that He shed His blood for us. And the greatest example of love is seen on the cross when Jesus, God in flesh, died for me, shed His blood for me. Not for sins He had done, not for crimes He committed, but He did it out of a love for me in order that my sins might be forgiven and I might be given a home in heaven, that I might escape hell, the fires of hell, and get to spend all eternity in heaven. And what a day that will be. Isaiah 44 now in verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, I am the last. And listen to this. And beside me there is no God. And beside me, we talked about the first and the last. We've used that particular part of the scripture, and that God had no beginning and had no end. He is everlasting to everlasting. But beside Him, there is no God. We serve a God who is sovereign. Who is sovereign. And what a mighty God He is. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this time. We've come and we get to sit around and to hear from You. I pray tonight, Lord, that You'd help us again to see You afresh in order that we might trust You more. In Jesus' name, amen. God is sovereign, and God is sovereign. I'm going to turn to a few verses here that I didn't write down. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 17, the Bible says, For the Lord your God is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. Listen to this again. For the Lord your God is the God of gods. He is a sovereign God. 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 11. The Bible says, Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is Thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and Thou art exalted as head above all. Verse 12 says, Both riches and honor come of Thee, and Thou reignest over all. Thou reignest over all. Notice that phrase. Thou reignest over all. And in Thy hand is power and might. And in Thy hand is it to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, O God, we thank Thee and praise Thy glorious name. Thou reignest overall. Psalm 103 verse 19 says, The Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all. One more verse, and I know you know this truth, but again, it's good to hear it. Review is the best teacher. Acts chapter 17 verse 24 says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything. God doesn't need anything. Seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Can I tell you again that God has no need of anything? That God, it is in God we live and move and have our being. It's God who gives us life and breath and all things. It is God who made all persons. That's verse 26. By the way, I always like to bring up verse 26. He said, God hath made of one blood all nations to dwell upon the face of the earth. That means we're all the same under the skin. By the way, there is no black and white. We're all a shade of brown. That is white. I am not white. Now, there's a few people that get really close to it. And you call that pale. That's not white. But there's only one race, the human race. There's no... There's different ethnicities, but there's only one race. And the Bible would cure racism across the board if people would just listen. That's for free tonight, considering all the things going on in America today, which is a bunch of craziness. Verse 24 again, God that made all the world and all things therein, seeing his Lord of heaven and earth, neither is worshipped of men as though he needed anything. God doesn't need anything. God certainly, and by the reference here, speaking of God didn't need the temple to dwell in. God didn't need David's temple to dwell in. God didn't need Moses' tent to dwell in. God doesn't need anything. By the way, God's a spirit. We just studied that here a while back. He dwells everywhere. He's everywhere at one time. God is a big God. God is beyond our comprehension. And I'm thankful that he gives us some detail as to who he is and gives us some ability, if you would, to try to understand him somewhat. But in this reality, to understand that he is the God of gods. That beside him there is no other. And this kind of goes along with some of the other attributes we've already studied. We talked about them being transcendent, that he's wholly other. But here, it even goes further than that. He's talking about the sovereignty of God means that he is the absolute supreme being in the universe. He's absolutely supreme. His position as God is supreme, the supreme being in the universe. His power is that God is the supreme power in the universe. He's the supreme being in the universe, and he is the supreme power in the universe. God is all powerful. All powerful. He is all knowing. He knows every little bit of information, all the big information. He knows it all. God is supreme. He is above all. Beside him, there is none other. And that's a reminder that apart from God, we cannot exist. That's what Acts says. Acts says that he give it to all life and breath and all things. And you go further down there, it says that in him, verse 28 says, and in him we live and move and have our being. Apart from God, we cannot exist. Apart from God, apart from man, God does exist. In other words, he can exist without us, but we can't exist without him. And I guess the point would be that God doesn't need us. God created us, of course, for his good pleasure, and God created us to know that he might have a relationship with us, and he desires that, but he doesn't need us, but we need him. We need him. Nothing caused God to come into existence. There was no time in which God started to exist. Right? We've already studied that. He's the self-existent one, the self-sufficient one. That he's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's the first and the last. That he is the eternal God. He is Jehovah, the self-existent one. That's what Jehovah means. The self-existent one. Listen tonight, we need him. We need him. It is in God that we live and move and have our being. The God we believe in and dedicate our lives to. The God that we worship. This God brings life out of death and brings into being that which does not exist. Verse 27 there in Acts says that they should seek the Lord. If happily they may feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Remember who he's speaking to. I forget. Is it Brother McCracken that preached on this verse, this passage? I think it was. He preached on this particular passage when Paul came into Athens and he saw all their various gods lining the street. They had statue after statue after statue after statue after statue. The Athenians worshipped everything. And they had a statue for everything. And they had one statue that the plaque under it read to the unknown God. They just wanted to make sure that if they left one out, they didn't offend him. It literally said that, to the unknown God. That's what he says there in verse 23. He says, for as I passed by and beheld these statues and your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. He said, let me tell you about this unknown God. Let me tell you about God. And he goes, the God who made the world and all things therein, seeing he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything. Seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and determine the times appointed and the bounds of their habitation, verse 27, that they should seek the Lord. Listen, God made everyone. God made all things. And God made us. And God gave life and breath to all human beings. Why? That they should seek the Lord. That happily they should feel after him and find him, though he be not far, very far from any of us. What Paul is saying is, listen, you may seek after him, but he's right there. I'm glad he's right there, that he never leaves us nor forsakes us. We don't have to go, very far. I'm trying to do Dave McCracken. You know? Man, he's right there. That we should seek the Lord, if happily we feel after him and find him, though he be not far from any of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are his offspring. Verse 29, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone or graven art and man's and devices. Listen, we may not, like the Athenians, have made a statue of God, a physical statue of God, but in our minds, we have created a God there that we worship. We're humans. We can't, it's very hard for us not to do that. And we create within our own brain who we think God is. And we attach characteristics to him. And based upon how we envision God, impacts how we react to testings, trials, the storms of life. How we react to good things as well. How do we react to a raise? How do we react to the ability to buy a new car? How do we react to those things? All those things are determined by how we see God. We ought not to think that he's like in gold, or silver, or stone, graven by art, man's devices. Verse 30 says, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of the matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, verse 34, I like verse 34. Howbeit certain men clave unto him, and what? And believed. Some believed. God is a sovereign God. He is the supreme being in the universe. If I was to go back, I could go back to some of the attributes we've already covered, and I could attach the sovereignty of God to them. We think about God being free, in other words, self-sufficient and independent. God doesn't need anyone. God is free. I am not free. The bird is not even free. You say, well, he can fly away. No, he's got the wind and all sorts of stuff and has to get fed, and God is the only being. It's even hard to say that. God is the only one who is absolutely sovereign and therefore absolutely free. Amen. I love kids. Teenagers especially. They're not in here tonight, so we'll pick on them. Well, when I get big, I don't have nobody tell me what to do. I'm like, that's funny. And then, of course, then they go into what, then you tell them, well, you'll always have somebody, well, I'll own my own business. Nobody will tell me what to do. Brother Forte. I'll pastor. 400 people telling me what to do. Right? Nobody's free. God is free. God is wholly independent. God is wholly self-sufficient, self-existent. He is sovereign. He is sovereign. He is the supreme being in the universe. I want to, again, go back just a little bit now. He is what? The God of gods. He is all-powerful. That means he can handle anything that comes into your way. Because that goes to the next point. If God holds everything, if God holds everything in existence in his hands, and then he has said some things to us, I'm glad that those things he said to us are true. And God, that's the second one tonight. God is truth. God is truth. Look at John 17, verse 3. If I get there before you do, I'm going to read it just for time's sake. John 17 and verse 3. The Bible says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." The only true God. Psalm 31. Psalm 31 and verse 5. "Into thine hand I commend my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." And those are just minuscule in comparison to how God is referred to as a God of truth. That God is truth. The attribute of truth means that God is consistent within himself, that he is all that he should be, and that he and his revelation are completely reliable. In other words, God is who he says he is. And because he is who he says he is, therefore, everything he says is completely reliable. His revelation, that means his expressing himself to us by way of his word, is absolutely reliable. It is absolutely true. I'm glad I hold tonight in my hand the word of God, the truth, the infallible, the inerrant, the word of God. It's truth from beginning to end. It's reliable. It is the truth. God's word is true. Man, talk about verses that says that. But let's read at least one. Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And look at verse 151. It says, "Thou art near, O Lord, and thy commandments are truth." And you can go down there. "Thy word is true from the beginning. Every one of thy righteous judgment endureth forever." Verse 160. I'm telling you, it's everywhere. Thy word is truth. I wonder how your Bible reading's done this year. Everybody doing all right? I did something a little different. I think I told y'all when I got started this year, when I began reading my Bible, I wrote down some verses to memorize. And Psalm 119, verse 18 says, "Open thou now mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." When I read the Bible, I want to understand what I'm reading. So before I read, I ask the Lord to open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against God." And read some of those verses. Just encourage you. Thy word is truth. Thy word is true from beginning to end. Hebrews 10:23, we read that verse a lot. I've read it a lot over the years. God always keeps his promises. God's promises are true. Every one of them. If God promised something and did not come about, he would not be God. God's promises are true. If God says he'll supply all of your needs and he doesn't do it, that makes him a liar and he's not God. If God promises to give you peace and he doesn't give you peace, then he's a liar and he's not God. But God is a God who is truth and he keeps his promises. God always keeps his promises. Always keeps his promises. He is the God of gods. And then lastly tonight, God is a God of wisdom. God is wisdom. Not of wisdom, but God is wisdom. God is wisdom. Job 9 verse 4 says, "He is wise in heart and mighty in strength." Job 9 4. Job 12 13 says, "With him is wisdom and strength. He hath counsel and understanding." Then Jude 1 25 says, "To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." When we think about God being a God of wisdom, or that God is wisdom, it means that God has total knowledge. You say, well, we've already learned that God is omniscient, that He knows all things. This is a little different. This attribute means that what God knows, which He knows all things, that what He does with that knowledge is always right. Wisdom is the ability to apply knowledge. See, you can go to school, and I've seen this a lot. You can go to school and you can learn a lot of stuff. You can become very book smart, but it doesn't mean you know how to apply it. Right? You can get a lot of knowledge. Some of you who have hired people before have seen this come about. You hire somebody who has a lot of knowledge, but their ability to take the knowledge they have and apply it doesn't connect. I've never seen nobody that way. I don't have a clue. Right? You can watch your dad do something many times and you have the knowledge as to how to turn the screwdriver, but you may not be able to do it yourself because it just doesn't connect. You have the knowledge, but you do not have the wisdom to do it. Wisdom is the ability to apply knowledge. That's why the Bible speaks of someone who reads their Bible a lot and somebody who memorizes a lot and never applies it. The Bible says knowledge puffeth up. See, what you believe is really what you apply. And if you don't apply it, you really don't believe it. I've had tons of people try to teach me things in the Bible, but they have never witnessed to anybody. I've had somebody try to teach me something about the Bible, but yet they had never given a dime to the Lord. I've had some people try to teach me something about the Bible, but yet they haven't applied it. They had a lot of knowledge, but no application. And therefore, when they began to try to teach me, it wasn't in a spirit of, hey, here, brother, let me humbly tell you about something. It was, here, let me know. I know something more than you know. I know more than the preacher knows. Yeah, there's plenty of people. Brother Stewart knows 10 times more than I know. Right? And there's some in this room. I can name a couple of them right now. One of them is sitting right over there that knows more than I know in the Bible. Listen, just having knowledge does not necessarily make you wise. And I'm glad for wise people like Brother Stewart and Brother Zellner and others who do have the ability to apply it. But back to my original thought was that God knows everything. God knows everything. Everything. We covered that. God is omniscient. But He can take that knowledge that He has and He can apply it. And when He applies it, it's always right. He never applies the information He has. He never applies it wrong. Right? Unlike us. I don't know how many times I've thought I hadn't knew what I was doing and got in there and, oop, I may have read about it, thought about it, whatever, but I can't do it. Right? None of y'all that way? I know about basketball. I think it's a pretty cool sport. As an adult, it's really one of my funnest sports to play back before I stopped doing anything. And I can watch people play it all along, and I have dribbled the ball, but I just cannot get those fundamentals down, especially dribbling. I just can't do it. I don't have the talent to do it. I can practice all I want, and I'll never be a great basketball player. I'll never be a good one. Right? A silly illustration, but again, wisdom, by the way, wisdom for us as human beings comes from God. That's what the Bible says. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. The ability to apply knowledge comes from God. Solomon's wisdom came from God, not from reading books. And though I'm not discounting reading books because you've got to have the knowledge there to be able to apply it, but the application comes from God. And what I'm saying tonight is that God's application is completely perfect. That He never gets it wrong. God's will is always right. Listen, if you think about it for a moment, if God has complete knowledge of your life, then whatever He has for your life is completely right. It's the right thing. It's the right way. It's the right will. God's judgments are always accurate. God is a just God, but God in His wisdom is always accurate. He never gets it wrong. You know, a judge can hear both sides of a case, and he can make a decision. Even a jury can get involved and make a decision, and they can still get it wrong. But can I tell you tonight, God will never get it wrong. And God has never gotten it wrong. And God will never get it wrong. And when you are facing something in life, and when you are going through something in life, whatever it may be, and we talked about that Sunday about financial or physical or relational, whatever it is, can I tell you that God is just God, He's a wise God, He always gets it right. And whatever you're facing, He knows it. He knows it. By the way, we can go to Him and ask for wisdom in our situation. Say, Lord, give me wisdom. And He said He'll give it to us. God is a wise God. Daniel said this. He said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. The psalmist said His understanding is infinite. Not just His knowledge, but His understanding. His wisdom is infinite. God knows everything from beginning to end, and from the end to the beginning. He knows everything. God's attributes help us to relate to His person, to understand who He is and what He is like. The more we see Him, the greater we see ourselves for who and what we are. Again, Isaiah experienced this when he saw the Lord high and lifted up. And he said, woe is me, a man of unclean lips. Job experienced this when he said, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee. And he abhorred himself in dust and ashes. Even Saul on the road to Damascus saw the Lord. Lord, what will thou have me to do? Seeing God affects us. Seeing God for who He is affects us. It should affect us. It should affect how we deal with everything in our lives. To realize that God is sovereign, that He is completely powerful, that He is the supreme being in the universe, and I am His. That He holds my very breath in His hand, that my life is existing today because of Him, and that God is a God of truth, that He never lies, He always keeps His promises. And that every decision He's made for me in my life, every direction that He has directed me in my life, is the right decision. I may foul it up, but He'll never foul it up. God is a God of wisdom. And the more we see Him, the more we understand Him, the more we'll understand that He is in control of all things. I'm reminded again of what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, when he said, I count all things but dung that I might win Christ. I count all things, he said, my education, the wealth, my family pedigree, everything about me I count but loss that I might know Jesus Christ. He understood the impact it would have on his own life, and it did have on his own life. Because of his understanding of God. Again, I hope the next couple of times, we're going to at least preach two more messages, that we just don't let this go by the wayside, that we truly see God for who He is. And I don't know, we may have to print out that last time. Maybe we could print out a whole, print out a sheet maybe of all the attributes again, and just thank God for who He is. We serve a sovereign God. Let's all stand. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Heaven and earth adore Him. What a mighty God we serve. Lord, we thank You for this time we've had to come and learn about Your sovereignty. Help us, Lord, to understand it more. Help us, Lord, to grasp a hold of the truth. And, Lord, to understand that You are the supreme being in the universe. Lord, help us to understand that Your will is always right. That You are a God of wisdom. Lord, help us to follow according to Your plan for our life. Lord, we thank You that You're a God who cannot lie. You always tell the truth. We thank You for Your word that we can stand on, that we can depend on. We're thankful for Your word that can be trusted. when other words fail, when other men's promises fail, Lord, I'm so glad that I can depend upon your promises and your word. Lord, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.